Like, whoa. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. I almost got taken out by a truck. Like, as I turned the corner this morning, it's just like, oh, my word, Lord. Yeah. That's not persecution, but it's close. But for Jesus. So, but that's the thing. We're here for him, man. Oh, amazing. Yo, thank you. So, why? Why is he our joy, guys? Why can we come this morning and sing about this incredible joy that we have in him? You know, part of the Christian life is not about listening to a lot of preachers, but learning how to preach to yourself. It's learning how to preach the gospel to yourself. It's learning how to dig deep into the truths of the gospel and learning how to remind yourself of that. When you read the Psalms, all those songs and prayers of David, so much of it is reminding yourself and preaching to yourself. And, you know, it's not, hey, you're so awesome, you're so great, but it's reminding yourself of who Jesus is. In the worship, while we were singing these things, I was thinking, why can we in a moment take all our eyes off our own stuff? I mean, everyone walked in here with stuff. Some walked in here battling with sin and addiction. Some walked in battling with fights with people that are close to you that you love, that's just kind of ripping your heart apart. Some, you know, with betrayal. Some with that's been happening towards you. Some with, I don't know, unanswered questions about grief that you have. Like, how can we, with all this brokenness, come before Jesus and worship him with joy? And I was reminded of Isaiah 53. And I was reminded that when we talk about Jesus taking our place, we are talking about Jesus literally taking on all of those things that are on us. Like, let me read it. It says, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. So we come in weak and we say, Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for carrying my weakness. Thank you. In you, you've carried it. And I don't have to walk around with that as my identity, because that's not the main thing that defines me. I might be weak, but it doesn't define me, because it's on you, Jesus. That's what you did. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Like when he was being weighed down by that cross, carrying it, like weighed down, like literally falling and needing help to carry it. When that happened, he knew this prophecy from Isaiah. And I'm sure in his mind he was going through it going, I'm being crushed and weighed down, but I know that I'm carrying their sorrows. This is a physical representation of me carrying the sorrows of those who will come after me, so that we enjoy in a moment like this can go, I'm taking my eyes off myself. I'm putting them all on Jesus, the one who carried my sorrows. As we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. So we thought, you know, in that moment, obviously the people killing Jesus thought it was because he deserved it. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. So as he's being pierced, as the nails are being driven through his hands and his feet, as the thorns are being pierced into his skull, what's happening? He's going, this is for their sin. This is for their sin. And so we don't have to walk in here all sin conscious. I mean, we become aware of our sin. We repent. We quickly give it to him. We say, Jesus. So I'm not talking about taking things for granted. I'm not talking about walking around like, oh, you know, I'm just can do whatever I want, and because Jesus did it for me and carried it for me. No, I'm talking about like an incredible reverence and honor for the one who was pierced for our sin. He was beaten so that we could be whole. So as all those soldiers were mocking him and blindfolding him and beating him, as he was walking through the streets and people just running up and kicking and beating him, what is he thinking while he's doing that for us? He's thinking about us and going, you know what, my bones and my body, or not my bones, because not a bone was actually broken, but anyway, my body is being broken, but it's so that they won't be broken, so that I can bring wholeness. He was whipped so that we could be healed. By his stripes we are healed. How beautiful is that? And I mean, that's every kind of healing. And you just look at that and go, oh, thank you, Lord. Like I said last week, I don't know how healing theology all works out. All I know is that one day when we have a new body, we will never need to be healed and we will be fully healed one day. But in this life, we desperately need healing in so many ways. And you just think of these nails stuck into this, you know, these nails and chips of bone and stuff stuck into that leather cord that would whip and wrap around him. And it would dig into him, and then as they pulled it up, it would shred open his skin. And you just think of him going through that, going like another lash, literally going beyond what most people would ever even survive. And he's doing it, and all the while he's remembering Isaiah 53, going, this is for their healing. I want them to be healed. I want, guys, this is what I'm feeling. It's like, I want you to know what you have already. What you can preach to yourself in a moment like this morning, no matter how you walk in. Because this is Jesus. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left to follow God's paths, to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. If you feel like, man, I'm wandering around, I don't have a place, I'm lonely, I'm a bit like rejected, I've been a bit abandoned. You know how many people live in that space? And Jesus is going, no, don't worry, I took that as well. Even the fact that you should have been forsaken by God, which we really should have, even that I was, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even that I took so that you would never be forsaken. This is why I can go, oh, you're filling me with joy. It's not because it's happy music and there's a vibe. No, it's because there's an incredibly deep truth behind this, the truth of the gospel that we preach to ourselves. So last week, I just was talking about being a Jesus people, and we just spoke about like all these encounters that Jesus had with these different individuals, and just going, do you still encounter Jesus like this? Are you a Jesus people? And when I'm referring to, you know, the reason I talk about that is because often people get saved into churches, and it's like, you need Jesus, you need the gospel. But then very quickly, it's like, okay, enough of that. You need this course, you need this program, you need this sermon, you need this book, you need to plug into this, you need this accountability. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. All those things can be great. But what I've realized that so often we fail to do, even in leading and those that God has given as shepherds and leaders, is we fail to go every single day, every time we meet, every encounter we have, every coffee date, to go, yo, I need Jesus. You need Jesus. This is all about Jesus. Let's have a revelation of him. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Like, we need to run after him. That's what's important, you know. John's like, you don't need me, guys. There he is. You need him, John the Baptist, you know. Behold the Lamb. And his disciples just desert him and go and follow Jesus. And he's like, yeah, that's awesome. That's what I live for. That's what I want. That's all I want. I have succeeded if that's what you do. Please, I'm not talking about some sort of independence where you don't believe in and love local church. Not at all. A Jesus people is a people that knows how to lay down their lives for the family God's put them in, that's loyal and devoted and loves. But it's because they're devoted and love and loyal to Jesus. And that's what's on their lips all the time. That's what they talk about. And so people here today might be sitting here going, well, I'm mature, I've been here, I've done that, I've done all these courses, I've been in all these churches, I've been under these great name ministries. You talk to a lot of Christians and they love to name drop. Oh, I was under this ministry and that person spoke, you know, and I was good friends with that. I played golf with that one. You know what I mean? And it's like, guys, really? Means nothing. Nothing. In fact, the fact that you're boasting in it, it means that it's worth less than nothing. Now it's become a stumbling stone. Now it's something evil and idolatrous in your life that's stopping you from Jesus. Like you're boasting in your shame, Paul says. You're not boasting in anything that you should be proud of. Please, once again, I'm not knocking any big names out there. I'm really not. All I'm saying is that, is it Jesus? Are we a Jesus people? Like really a Jesus people? See, when Jesus was going and he was mentioning he's going to die, he was mentioning he's going to go away, he's going to leave, but don't worry, I'm not leaving you as orphans. When the disciples were like, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're going to do. We don't quite understand this. They're getting a bit confused and freaked out. What does Jesus say? I love this. I read this last week. He says, when everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me where I'm going. And you know the way to where I'm going. And by this time, you can just hear the frustration in Thomas. Like Jesus is talking in almost like riddles. He's like, what are you saying, Jesus? So he says, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? It's like there's this frustration. Jesus is like, you know the way. Don't worry. You've got everything you need. They're like, we got nothing. We don't know the way. We don't know what's happening. And then he says this in John 14:6. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We don't know the way. What are you talking about? Where's the map? Where's the pointers? Where's the stepped plan? Where's the strategy? Where is it? He's like, no, it's me. It's me. It's me. But Jesus, what about? No, it's me. I'm enough. You need me. You need me. And so when I think of like, how do we live a life just attached, all the words in the prayer meeting were just, it was so funny. I was just like one scripture after the next. And literally what I want to preach on is John 15, being attached in the vine, clinging to Jesus in the vine. It was so cool. I'm just like, oh, this is hilarious. God, you're so good. That Deuteronomy scripture was amazing. You must actually message it to me, please. So that's what I want to talk about, because if I think about a description of people that are just living attached to Jesus, I think probably the best parable that was given, or the best metaphor, the best teaching Jesus did on this was just the vine and the branches. So I just want to read through that and then talk about it a bit and just talk about being a Jesus people through this. So let's read it together. Okay, John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine. I think we've got it there, yeah. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's just read that little line together. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Thank you, Eden. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Another beautiful line. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Hey, cool, too. They're talking about joy, hey? Jesus is like, that's my plan for you. I want your joy to be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what my master is doing, what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. It would be lasting fruit. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Isn't that beautiful, eh? Just love the Word of God. The depth of it, that you can pour over a scripture like that. I mean, I've been pouring over that for 20, 30 years. I've known the scripture and gone back to it and back to it and back to it. And I would love this to be a scripture that all of you, I mean, I know the whole Bible is important. I really do. But there's certain scriptures that are just so helpful, so practical, so clear, so important, maybe for our generation, maybe for our culture, maybe for our situation. This is one of them. When it comes to Jesus as an individual Christian, what do I need? Okay, just read John 15. Jesus, as a church, as a group of believers, for us, what do we need? How do we build well? How do we produce fruit? Okay, let's just go back to John 15. And so, I mean, obviously, this is talking about here, it's just smashing down any understanding of Christianity as religious practices, as learning theory, as theological concepts. It's smashing that down. It's saying, no, it's an abiding relationship, but it's deeper than a relationship. It's not just like a relationship. It's a oneness and a connection and a relationship. So that in the rest of the New Testament, whenever Paul would speak, he would often use words like in Christ or in Jesus Christ or with Jesus or Christ in you and you in Christ. He was always referring to everything that would happen would be because of this living connection and relationship, okay, with Jesus. So a few points about this. Firstly, it says the Father is the gardener, or the Father is the farmer. Or the Father is the viticulturalist. I don't even know how to say that. Anyway, it's like the expert name for an expert vine dresser, basically, okay? And grower and farmer and winemaker. So we had these guys in Cape Town. We literally had some of them studying in our church, because Cape Town, obviously, you know, if you search for this stuff, it's all Stellenbosch University, because that's where you're surrounded by all these vines. And when you talk to these guys, it was amazing, because it's this insane science of how do you get the right fruit and the fruit you want from a vine, you know, from a vineyard. How do you do it? Like, it's the right conditions, it's the right area, it's different, it's the different soils and the right soils, it's too much water or too little water. It's like everything you do affects the type of fruit that you get and the type of wine that you get. And what I love is that the way this whole thing starts is like, you need to produce fruit. You're the vine and the branch that needs to produce fruit. Like, that's obvious. We'll get to that. But over and above all that, thank God he's the one, the expert, that's making it all happen. There's an incredible, like, surrender and joy in that. Like, thank God you are way more expertise than my friends at Stellenbosch University that studied this stuff. Like, you really know how to get fruit out of my life. And you know what conditions, you know all those things. And he's willing to tweak all those things to get fruit. And he's willing to prune, which we'll get to. So our God is the one working. He's committed to it, guys. Absolutely committed to it. He's tied his name, his honor, his glory to it. Guys, this is something I need to come back to all the time. In fact, wow, this morning I actually read a very cool verse on this. I was just really, last night and this morning, I was just so taken by Psalm 106. It's an incredible, incredible psalm. And as I was reading, it says this. It talks about how quickly the Israelites forgot. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. He's like, by the time you reach the Red Sea, you were already rebelling against me. You already in your fear were saying, God, why did you do this to me? You know, like, but then listen to the answer to that. It says, even so, he saved them to defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. He's like, I'm still going to save you. And it's not because, I mean, hear what I'm saying. He does want to. But it's not because I just feel like I should. Because you guys actually are a bunch of whining little snots. You know what I mean? Brats. Like, you don't deserve this. But I've tied my name to you. And for the honor of my name, even so, I will save you. You know, and you just go like, thank you, God, for being the viticulturist. Yeah, I got that right. That's how you pronounce it. Okay. Therefore, Philippians 2:12 says this. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's like, you've got some responsibility. You better walk out and work out your salvation. And do it with fear and trembling. Like, A Jesus people, I don't know if I'll get to this, but a Jesus people is a people that have a reverent awe and fear for Jesus. They're not just buddy-buddy, man. When I'm in a meeting like this morning and I'm standing there and we're just like, there's no instruments playing and we're just worshiping and someone starts singing, I love you, Lord, and someone starts praying, I'm like, guys, these are holy, holy moments. And I feel joy and peace and it's beautiful, but man, it's a holy moment. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Don't think this is all about you. It's all about him getting the pleasure and the glory that he deserves and wants. Like the very reason you're saved. You know, one of the great reasons you're saved in Ephesians, it says so that for all the coming ages, so that for all time, into all eternity, his immeasurable grace will be shown. Because for all eternity, we'll stand there as trophies and pictures of the grace of God. Like your salvation is not firstly about you. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because then it means that it's not all dependent on how good I feel or don't feel in any given moment. It's all dependent on God protecting the honor of his name and being committed to this. Secondly, there's a huge warning. Immediately, there's a huge warning that you need to produce fruit. And if you don't, that's a problem. Fruit is the evidence of life in Christ. If you are connected in Christ, there will be fruit. I'll talk about what fruit is in the Bible. But it's really important to know that there must be fruit. And if there's no fruit, you're actually in a very dangerous place. If you look at your life and go, there's no fruit, or there's really bad fruit, it's totally the wrong fruit, then don't just move on. Like, that is a huge deal. Don't just say, oh, but thank you, I prayed the sinner's prayer once. Oh, but thank you, I go to this church. Oh, but thank you, I'm attached to this big name evangelist. Oh, thank you. Like, no, please, don't just say that. Your life needs to be producing fruit every day. There needs to be evidence of it. You know? Some people, that's like, yeah, they say, I did produce fruit. When you talk about fruit, they'll say, 20 years ago, I went on this outreach. Do you know what happened? Honestly, do you know how often I've talked to people? I was talking to an older Christian the other day, and I don't want to judge him. I don't know. Maybe he's producing fruit in his life right now. But man, when I spoke to him, he was pulling out the pictures from 20 years ago on the outreach and how amazing it was and all of that. And this is what we did do, and this is what happened, you know. And then so many Christians move on and they say, but now I need to make sure I'm leaving an inheritance for my kids. Now I need to make sure my home and my house and all of that. And it's hilarious. Like, listen to this. Some Christians treat their houses as though it's their home. How crazy is that? Imagine that, a Christian treating their house, their property, their life now as though it's their home. I'm being a little bit facetious there, because we do that, don't we? It's crazy. Paul's like, what? That's not your home. It's like this temporary little dwelling. You're going to look back a million years from now. You're going to go, what? I lived in that place. Oh, my goodness. What? I spend all that time on that. I spend all that money on that. Are you insane? What was I thinking? Why did I do that? All that time I could have spent affecting eternity. And I didn't. I just spent it on my little life. What? Are you producing fruit now? Okay. Yo, that just got serious. Okay. What is the fruit? What is fruit, man? According to Jesus and according to the Bible, I think it's two things primarily. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of character, and it's the fruit of reproducing other trees. So what is fruit there for? Fruit is there to eat and to enjoy and like, wow, it's delicious. It tastes like Jesus. Beautiful. Or grape. You know? Or grape. even better. You know what I mean? Like, okay. Grape juice, obviously. You know what I mean? Like, fruit is there. It's tasting the character of Christ, and fruit is reproducing. What is the other purpose of fruit? Fruit is there to have seed to reproduce, right? Okay. So firstly, that's what you need to look at and just go like, well, is there character here? And it all comes down to when you read Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, it's love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits, by the way. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then love has all these facets. Patience, kindness, peace, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, whatever. All of those nine aspect or eight aspects to love. Okay, so that's I think the right interpretation. So it's all about, so it's love, it's the fruit of love. And I think what's important about this, by the way, and it's love in spite of suffering. It's love that's going to cost you. That much makes it clear in the scripture. It's love that's laying down its life. It's love that is going beyond yourself. Okay. And what I love about this is if you think of that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. If you think of joy, so it's love, joy. What he's saying is that you can't have joy outside of love. Outside of loving God and loving people, you'll never have real joy. So people go, oh, I'm going to have joy. I'm just going to get all the pleasure I can. I'm just going to do this. And it's all self-centered and I'm going to find joy. No, you're not finding joy. You're finding some sort of self-indulgent, temporary happiness that doesn't last and leaves you feeling worse afterwards. Joy is all about loving God. It's when you pour yourself out in love for God. Suddenly there's like, oh, there's so much joy. And then when you pour yourself out in love for people, it's like, wow, this is hard, but there's joy. Okay? Or what about peace? You just think of people going, well, I want peace. So I'm going to go and meditate and get all inward focused and find my inner peace. I'm going to cut everything out of my life and find peace. Or a husband and a wife. It's like, I need peace from my wife. So I'm just going to get out of here and go and find some space by myself. And find. Does that ever work? If your relationship is not working, you and your spouse, like, does it work to just cut them off and go and find your... Do you find peace there? No, you don't find peace there. It's miserable. You find maybe denial, I don't know, because peace needs to be attached to love. Only in a place of love. So when I'm finding peace, it's all about like, oh, Lord, even though Tony did that, like, yo, I'm still going to love him like you do, and I'm still going to forgive him, and it's that brings peace. Okay, so this is the character that's being molded into us. And like I said, God, he knows how to bring that character, that fruit of Christ. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants. And just by the way, for those grapes to produce the best of wine, it always requires crushing. And so a lot of this character is going to come through crushing, and it's hard to get that. And through pruning, which I'll touch on just now. Okay, so that's the one type of fruit. The other type of fruit is fruit that reproduces. There must be other believers are being reproduced through my life. Really? Or other people are at least being pointed to Jesus through my life. There's something, I'm not talking about like you have to be the one that prays the sinner's prayer with them and leads them to Jesus in that moment. Now you're producing fruit. No, but your life revolves around, there are people that don't know Jesus. So everything we do, the reason Boxburg exists, the reason this church is carrying on, the reason yes, it's to bring glory to Jesus, but then it's also because we want to reach the world and we want to reach this place. There has to be reproduction. Otherwise, like I always say, can we please just die right now, because church is better in heaven. As our best service is not going to be as good as a heavenly church service. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's a reason we're still here. On Wednesday night, I heard that one of the guys was bringing an unsaved friend to come. And I met the guy at the gym. It was Luke. So it was Luke's friend. So I'm like, oh, Luke, how's it? And then he introduced me to his friend. And then afterwards, he's like, hey, and I knew it. I mean, when I met him, I was like, this guy looks like a really nice guy, but he doesn't know Jesus. And I suddenly had this sense of, oh, I think this guy's going to get saved while he's in South Africa. So he's studying in America. He came back for holidays to be with his family, old friend of Luke Birdsey. And now he's going to go back to the States. And I had this, like, this guy is going to get to know Jesus. And it was so exciting. And then Luke was like, no, he's going to come to our community on Wednesday night. And I heard he might come, and that afternoon, it was the Lord, man. He just, you know, I was, once again, I was in the gym. Wow, sure. It's pretty good. And I was just praying, and I was just saying, Lord, like, this guy's coming later. I know he's going to come to our house. We'll come. And, like, what do you want to do? If he does come, what could happen, you know? And so we got there, and we had, like, everyone. It was one of those nights where everyone actually came, which was already awesome. And we were eating together and all of that. And I went up to our community leader. I'm like, hey, what are we going to do tonight? Because there's someone unsaved here. Like, what are we going to do? He's like, oh, no, I thought we're just going to eat and fellowship, and it's going to be lekker, and maybe we'll worship. I was like, oh, come on. Let's just share some testimonies. Like, we've got to get the gospel out, because there's an unsaved person here. I think God wants to do something. So he was like, okay, that's great. So he just asked spontaneously people to share their testimonies of salvation. I mean, everyone was so encouraged. Like, if you want to have a really good night, just tell people, just share your testimonies of how you got saved. What happened? And it was just beautiful. By the end of the time, we're like, okay, we're going to go into worship now. And I'm just thinking, and not everyone even knows that he's not saved. So now we start worshiping. And one of the girls says, I've got a word for someone. It's for him, this guy. And she gives this beautiful word, which was just like opening the door so wide. You could see God was just so working in this guy's heart. And then Emilio is like, oh, why don't we just get around him and can we pray for you? And we start praying for him. And in that moment, we're just like, listen, have you ever actually said yes to Jesus? And we just led him into what the gospel is. And he gave his life to the Lord right there. And it was just so beautiful. And, you know, and it was just so beautiful, you know. Anyway, the point is, there's reproduction. There's people here, maybe even this morning, that are going to go, oh, my word. Jesus, I need you. So there's the fruit of character, the fruit of reproduction. And what I'm saying is, like, it's very obvious that Jesus wants fruit. The Father, the vine, he wants fruit. He's committed to it. He wants it. And we need to assess our lives and go, is there fruit? Now, the cool thing is that fruit doesn't come by making it come, okay? This is really important. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian for a while, you have been through so many preachers, so many, like, there's so many words of instruction that you have been given on how to do it right. And that's a good thing. But you can end up in a place where you're like, oh, I got to produce that fruit, that fruit, that fruit, that fruit. There's so much fruit right now, and I don't know if I'm getting to or any of it. And you're trying to, you know, it's that picture of, like, this branch going, like, squeezing to try and pop out some grapes, like, oh, yeah, great, you know. It's like, that's not what happens, right? That's not what happens. What happened? Yeah, hallelujah, yeah, please. But how often have I lived like that? I'll just be honest, it's me. I mean, maybe you have too. I've lived like that. But the fruit is all about abiding. It's all about just remaining in the vine, just staying connected, and then the fruit happens. Guys, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know this to be true. You know that the times where the most fruit have happened has often been when you haven't been trying at all. It's just happened. I'm not saying don't be intentional. It's great to be intentional. Sometimes God puts it on your heart. Like, I want you to intentionally go onto the street and go and witness to some people like that. Like, go and do it. Activate this thing in yourself. You've gotten lazy. Come on. Like, I'm all for that. That's great. But don't stay in that place of always just intentionality, activating, making it happen, doing, planning, strategizing. This is why I say so many churches, it's like, okay, we need to produce those fruits. Okay, how are we going to get there? Well, we're going to get there by doing this and this and this. And by the end of it, I mean, I've been in those offices. I was in an office like that the other day. They just had boards on the whole wall of the office on that side, the whole wall of the office that side. And it was all the different services and plans and people. And I mean, it was very intentional, but oh my goodness, it was just so full of strategy. It just felt like, I'm tired just looking at that, you know? Like, I don't know if any fruit is going to come. They're going to be so exhausted. Like, you know, we need to connect to Jesus. Just abide. Just abide. More will happen in our services coming like this, making it all about Jesus, abiding in him, just loving him. More is going to happen. There's going to be more real fruit, I'm telling you. Abide. It's all about him. This is why, you know, a mark of a church I'm talking about the marks of a Jesus people. Like, one of the marks of a Jesus people is it's all about revelation. And then somewhere at the end, it's like, okay, let's give some instruction. The main point of preaching is, I want you to see Jesus. The main point of worship is, we have to see Jesus. The main point of anything is, we want to see Jesus. It's revelation, revelation. It's, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Run after him. Go, go. Like, it's all about that. And then at the end somewhere, it's like, hey, by the way, we need to do this, and we need to change this, and we need to correct this and rebuke this. I'm all for that. But oh my goodness, when you're full of revelation of Jesus, whew, cool. I want to change. Please. Last week, we were just seeing Jesus. It was just all about Jesus. But at the end of the meeting, I felt one or two words of instructions. Hey, there's some people here. You're not married to the girl that you're sleeping with, or boy that you're sleeping with, or whatever. Like, that's not right. Something needs to change. It needs to be corrected. There was one or two words of instruction that came, and it's like, guys, it's really important to Jesus. Let's explore that. Let's do that. Let's instruct these things, but let's make sure we've seen the goodness, the kindness, the beauty of him, the obedience, the fact that he's willing. You know, you see how he's willing to obey God and bleed in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat drops of blood, going, okay, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You really see Jesus, and then you go, oh my goodness, I've got to give this up in my life. What, really? I can't sleep with my girlfriend, or whatever it is. You know, it's like, what? Before you saw Jesus, you're like, nah, man, come on. I'm going to come up with 1,000 different excuses of why that's okay, and it's going to be all right. When you see Jesus, you just go, oh, it's nothing compared to what you did. Of course I want to. And then you experience such joy because you're obeying him. Okay. And it's like that with anything. So that's, it's just abide in the vine. What does it mean to abide? Well, first of all, he says, you can do nothing outside of me. Nothing. It's a complete and utter dependence. Like, we've got to come back to this all the time, because we get a little bit cocky. We get a bit like, I'm doing this thing. Cool. I'm learning this thing. I'm breathing on my own. And you forget that, like, every breath you have is because Jesus is sustaining that, allowing that, in mercy, letting you live, giving you that because of the cross. Like even breathing is something that we should actually be utterly dependent and, like, unbelievably grateful to our God for. But we can get, like, cocky in our Christian ministry and in whatever we do. Like, oh, I'm getting these things right. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Oh, how many of you know that's where you get sideswiped and nailed by the enemy, and you just get taken out when you're in that place? You see, we've got to live with this utter dependence. I can produce nothing. And if I think that was good fruit that just happened, it's all because of you. Like, in my flesh, I've got nothing. Guys, moment by moment connection. It's the life, it's the picture, is the branch that has the sap flowing into it. How many of you know that if a branch, if you see a branch, if I say, oh, look what I brought back from Cape Town. It's an awesome branch from a vineyard. Here we go. You know, you're going to be like, okay, that thing's, it's already dying. And even though it's got a few green, it's about to die. It's going to die. There's some old withered grapes on it. Like, I don't even want those. Like, what? Why are you so proud of that? It's like a branch outside of the vine is nothing. It's nothing. You know what I'm saying? This is the picture Jesus is giving us. Do you honestly believe that? Okay. That's why our meetings, guys, like I've been saying and like we've been saying, our meetings are all about connecting with him. It's really the main thing. If you are like, hey, when are we going to get over this season and get to, like, the time where we go back to preaching really awesome series, I mean, it might happen, where that's the big focus and I can take awesome notes and I can leave going, yo, man, I know so much now. Like, I'm not saying, once again, series are wrong or preaching those. It's not wrong. All I'm saying is we have failed completely and hopelessly and miserably if we are not connecting all the time to the vine. Okay. And then it says, abide in me if my words abide in you. So abiding in Christ means his word abides in us. If you go like, how do I abide? Well, it's about his word abiding in you. His word remaining in you. It's his word. And what I mean by that is, oh, here it is. What I mean by that is Jesus as the person Jesus, Jesus as the one speaking right now through the Spirit, and Jesus doing all of that using his words and in his word and through his word and never contradicting his word. So I'm talking about a people that are just, like I say, this morning I'm sitting there and I'm just loving Psalm 106, and I'm going to preach, and I know Psalm 106 has got nothing to do with my preach today, but I want to be fed by the Word of God, and I am. I'm just loving it. Guys, does my quiet time always look like that? No. Sometimes I'm reading, and I'm like, I don't know exactly what I'm getting out of this. All I know is that the Christians that survive, the ones that abide, are the ones that are every day, in some way, I'm attached to his word. Really, it's so simple. Like, it's so simple. But if you find that diminishing in your life, very quickly, you detach from Jesus. Very quickly. And that's preaching and teaching, and all those things are important. It really is. In fact, a lot of abiding in the Word in the old days was coming together and reading it together and speaking about it. It was all about doing it together. So I'm not just talking about only in the secret place. That's the only place where you need to be reading the Word. No, it's here. It's devoting yourself to coming around the Word together in community, coming around the Word together in services on a Sunday or any other setting, you know. But it's making sure that this thing, you truly are eating it and feeding it, and it's giving you life. And it's changing you. And I don't know how it all works. It's like fruit on a vine. I don't know. I don't know all the stuff that happens. But I know when that tree is attached in the right season at the right time, that fruit's going to come. Definitely. That's how fruit is in the Christian life. Okay. So it says abide in his word, and then it says obey his word. If you obey my commands, you will abide in me. You will abide in my love. And so abiding in Christ is all about obedience. Soon as you go, nah, not on that point, Lord. There's a break that started to happen. There's a crack that started to happen. Don't kid yourself and think, I'm going to abide in Christ and I'm going to abide in his love. Do you know people do that? They say, not on that point, Lord, I'm not going to obey you. Not there. And then in order to soothe their consciences, they find every preacher that only preaches about love and grace and forgiveness, and they just eat that up. And then they come to you and go, oh, I've never been in a better place. And you say, but how could you? You divorced your wife for no reason. Like, you did that just because you didn't suffer through that and love her like Jesus would love. Like, how can you say, you know, I'm talking about people that are not repentant about it. They're just like, yeah, of course I did, and that's fine. And you're like, and they're like, no, but it's cool because look at these preachers and look at what this person said and look at, I'm fine. And it's like, no, you're just trying to soothe yourself with all this stuff. You're not truly, so the moment you say, no, not on that point, I'm not obeying you, is the moment you're saying, you're actually not my Lord. And on that last day, Jesus says, don't call me Lord, Lord. I wasn't. You didn't obey me. He's actually not okay with that. He's not like, oh, you can obey me on those. Oh, I know that one's difficult. That's not how it works when someone is your king and your Lord and your master. Now, he's kind. His kindness will lead you to repentance. He's good. He's amazing at getting us to see his beauty and leading us to a place where we repent and obey him. He is amazing at doing that, like no other. He's so gentle, so kind, so patient beyond what we deserve. But oh, don't harden your heart. And when we abide, it says we abide in him. It says we abide in his love. That's the great joy here, guys, is as you obey his commands, you abide in his love. It's like saying, listen, if you want to abide in my love, you need to stay in this room. This room, these walls are my commands. Stay in the boundaries of this room, and there will be unending, never-ending, unfailing, infinite, beautiful love that you cannot imagine in this place. And at some point, I'm tempted to go outside, and then I'm like, oh, but why am I not experiencing the love of God? Well, you went out of the commands and the boundaries. Come back in, you'll be in his love again. Does that mean he only, you know, loves you when you're perfect? No, it doesn't mean that. He loved us while we're still sinners. That's the joy of the gospel. I mean, his love is amazing. But if you want to remain in his love and stay in his love, then stay in the boundaries. And you remain. So that's what it is to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ. Then he says he prunes he prunes those who are fruitful. This is important, guys. Discipline, and I'm going to just liken discipline and pruning, and some people say they're completely different. I think it's similar because it's both the love of God. And it's all about bringing even better fruit out. The ones he loves, he disciplines. The ones who are producing fruit, he prunes. It's the sons, it's the daughters, it's the ones that are producing beautiful fruit that he wants to produce even better fruit. And he prunes. And so as a Christian, you will go through seasons where you go, what just happened? I was producing so much fruit in this area. People were listening when I spoke. The prophetic words were flowing. People were coming to know the Lord. And all of that just feels like it's dried up. Like, what's going on? Is there sin in my life? No, maybe not at all. But maybe God is just taking you through a season where he's pruning you so that the fruit that's going to come is going to be even sweeter and more beautiful. If Jesus is not particularly convicting you about something, it means he's probably just pruning you. If he's convicting you of sin and saying, you better cut that out of your life, and that's why I am, you know, handing you over to the effects of your sin, you bet, like, then that's a different story. Then you need to repent quickly. But if you go, yes, I can't actually tell. I thought I was actually doing pretty well and there was fruit, but still there's a sense of dryness. That's probably because you're being pruned. He's just going, chop, 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 chop. But when it comes again, oh, it's going to be even more pure, even more full of Jesus, even sweeter, possibly even more fruit. So he says he will prune those. Guys, take that as like comfort, please. It's such a joy when you sit with someone and you talk through things and you talk through their lives and you're like, no, there's actually nothing I think you need to change. Like, there's nothing. And I will sit with someone like this and go, help me. Like, is there something I need to do? Is there something I need to change? And then it's like, no, actually, there's not. You're just being pruned so you can be more fruitful. Ah, okay, what a relief. Thank you, Lord. I'm looking forward to that fruit. Okay, and what's the promise, man? What is the promise for us? The promise in this scripture is two things. The one is that your prayers will be answered. The more you abide in his word, the more you abide in Christ, the more reliant you are on him and dependent, the more in relationship as a friend of Jesus, because it's all about being a friend of Jesus, the more I'm a friend of Jesus and knowing what he wants, the more, he says, the first thing you're going to see, the more you abide in Christ, is your prayers are going to be answered. You're going to partner with Jesus and you're going to start seeing things happen. He's going to be listening to you when you speak. Why is he listening to you? Well, it's because you're full of his will, full of his words. So outside of that, no, he's not going to listen to your prayers. He's going to be like, what? That's not my will at all. Like, you want to call down fire and consume that town and destroy them like Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, no, I'm not answering your prayers. Because you're totally not in my name. You're not in my character. You're not in my identity. You're not under my authority. You're not doing it in my name. You know, praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean you say in Jesus' name at the end. You can do that if you want. That's fine. It's not wrong. Praying in Jesus' name means I pray in the character, in the identity of Christ, and under the authority of Christ. I pray going, I really, really want your will. And the more I find it, and the more I pray like that, the more it happens, and I'm partnering with Jesus. It's really awesome. Okay. And the other thing he says, the other great promise in this scripture is joy, like we were talking about this morning. It says, these things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Yo, guys, we need his joy in us, that my joy will be in you. This world, so full of depression and anxiety, so hopelessly given over to these things. and you go, oh, you need to be more joyful. You need to find your joy again and all of that. It's like, nah, actually what we need is his joy. His joy is consistent. It stays. He's always full of joy. He's always perfectly satisfied. He's always just the same and consistent and unfailing, and he never changes. Like, I want your joy, Jesus. I want a joy like that. And it comes by, it's your joy. And there's probably so much you can say about that. But so this is, guys, oh man, I'd love to come back and do like part two, because I literally got through half of it. Sure. yeah. But I think I don't want to lose what he has said by just moving on. And so maybe what's more important right now is making sure that we just come to him one more time this morning, and we make sure we're abiding. We make sure we're abiding. Catherine Kuhlman, she was a miracle healing revivalist woman. And different people might have different opinions about her. But anyway, what I've seen of her is she seriously loved Jesus, like unbelievably. And the kind of miracles and signs and wonders she's seen was ridiculous. Like, you cannot, it is unbelievable. But she had this line that she used to repeat. And she said, when Jesus becomes more real than your need, that's when miracles happen. That's why I'm saying revelation of Jesus. In love, connected with Jesus. A Jesus people is a people that go, in Christ, I already have everything. Everything. And so, if something's going to happen, I will be full of faith, and anything can happen. But it's not because I'm saying, oh, Jesus, you better give this and do this and have this, and then I'll love you. It's not that. It's in gratitude and humility and deep satisfaction, honest satisfaction. Right now, Jesus, in you, I have everything. And Jesus goes, okay, oh, I love you. And now I know that when I give you something, you're not even after that. You're just after me. Now I know when I give you something, when I do something, when I listen to your prayer, I know you're just after me. It's not about your need. Some of us, our needs are our idols. We've walked in here. Our needs are our idols. And Jesus going, all the attention, all the affection, first place. When Paul gets on his knees, I'll end with that scripture because Elijah read it in the prayer meeting and I was going to read it anyway. I have it here in my notes. When Paul prayed, it says, for this reason, I bow on my knees before the Father. Now, what's Paul going to pray? Is he going to ask for something more for these Ephesian people? Is he going to ask for their needs to be? Is he going to ask for something to happen? No, he says, I'm bowing on my knees. I'm getting on my knees. And what am I praying? I'm praying to God that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of his love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's not praying for something they don't already have. He's praying for something that they need to remember and know. They need to see what they have again. Like, I want you to know that Christ is dwelling in your hearts and you're rooted and established in love, and this is the love, you know, how great is his love? We sing that to start with. Like, it's, remember now. Don't think, what else? What more? And then I'll really know if you love me. He's sitting on his knees and going, I just want you to know what you already have in Christ. Please, God, help them to get it. Help them to get it. And then at the end of that portion, it's beautiful. It does talk about God doing more. But it's from a place of satisfaction. So in a place of satisfaction in Christ, I come out of that with like insane expectation for what God could do. In a place, yeah, that's a good line. In a place of satisfaction in Him, I can walk out with such expectation. If I haven't found the satisfaction first, I'm going to walk around with a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I want this. This should be happening. Show me this. Then I'll, there's probably a cool word for it. I'm going to think about it. Anyway. But it's the satisfaction he prays for first. And then at the end of it, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. He's like, now I'm so full of expectation. Now anything can happen because you're satisfied in Christ and you know his love. To him be glory in the church. And it's all about his glory, by the way. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Steph, why don't you just come? Just let's...